Well, good afternoon. I should have said good morning. That seemed to get a better response. Anyway, so no, that's fine. You're fine. You're fine. Don't worry. We are on the topic of prayer in these sessions that I'll be taking. And once again, not necessarily because I feel like I'm an expert in prayer. I'm someone who can struggle with prayer at times, like anybody else. I'm somebody who thinks I wish I was more faithful in prayer. At times, like a number of you will feel the same. But really, I wanted to talk about prayer because it's important. It's pretty basic, fundamental to our Christian lives. And I think it's something that for most of us we'd say, if I could get a little bit of extra help with it at times, I'd be grateful. So our help will come from the Lord and from His Word, not really me. So how about that? We'll do that. I'm a fairly simple person. It has its benefits. When I do something wrong and my wife looks at me funny, it's like, you know what I'm like. But when it comes to prayer, I have this fairly simple way of thinking about prayer and talking about it with others. And I mentioned this yesterday, but I'll catch you up if you missed it. It's teaspoon. TSP. If you go to a recipe book and it says one teaspoon of sugar, TSP is what they put. And that can be helpful with prayer because it can remind us that we can pray things with T, S, and P. The T is thanks, S is sorry, and P is please. And this is a way that I'm sure lots of kids have been taught to pray. But sometimes some of those really basic things, which are for kids, are actually quite helpful for us oldies as well. So teaspoon prayers. We thought yesterday about thanks, and we took a psalm and thought, what does it mean to thank God, and what are some things that we can learn from the psalm? For this first session here, we're going to start with S, which is sorry. And as the song says, sorry seems to be the hardest word. It can be hard to say you're sorry. Well, for me, it can be hard to say I'm sorry. Because it means we have to humble ourselves and just come down a little bit and admit, actually, I'm wrong. I haven't done it right. I have offended someone. I've done something I shouldn't have done. So sorry is hard to say. Sorry is hard to say as a parent. I do things as a parent which are not right. And I have to go to my children and say, what I said there or the way I handled that was wrong. And I'm sorry. And if I do not say it, I live with a helper and she tells me to say it. So sorry can be a hard word to say. But sorry is also the way that we begin the Christian life. We begin our Christian life by admitting that we are on the wrong track. That we have been saying no to God and to His rule, that we haven't been living His way, and we haven't been honouring Him as we should. We are sinners, we are caught up in sin, we are dead in sin, and I am sorry. That is wrong. And adding to that is repentance, to say, now I want to turn and live your way. So we start the Christian life by saying sorry, and I think we continue the Christian life by saying sorry. We know that we can still battle with sin. Yep, even as Christian people. Now, we're not under the penalty of sin anymore. Jesus has taken that away. He paid the price for our sin on the cross. And so it's wonderful that we can be forgiven and part of God's family because that's what Jesus has done for us. And the Bible assures us that we're no longer slaves of sin. We're not under sin's power in that way, that we have no choice but to go that way. And to live a life that brings dishonor and doesn't please God. But so long as I live in this body and so long as I live in this world, I do still battle with the presence of sin. And I pray I'm growing as a Christian, and I pray I'm becoming more and more like Jesus, but I do face the reality that I will continue to battle with the presence of sin until I go to be with the Lord or Jesus comes back for me. And so saying sorry is an important part of the Christian life. Well, who can teach us to say sorry? David can. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is where we'll go. It's quite nifty, Psalm 51. It tells you right at the beginning why the psalm is written and what's going on as a bit of background, which is really helpful because it is a psalm of sorry. Right in the heading there it says, for the director of music, a psalm of David, and it tells us when it was written or when David came up with these words. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, if you don't know the story, David was, he was one of the great ones. He was the king of Israel. And after rotten old King Saul, future's looking bright under King David, a man after God's own heart. But the problem for David is one day he's wandering around on the top of his palace there and he sees somebody else's wife and he decides he's going to go and steal somebody else's wife. And after that fact, he realizes he's in all sorts of trouble. And so David's way of dealing with this is he thinks, now what should I do? What should I do? Oh, I know, I'll get rid of the husband. To add worse onto worse. And he sends Uriah the Hittite, you might remember, off to battle in such a way that he knows that Uriah is going to be killed in the battle. So you have lust, you have adultery, you have scheming, you have murder. And God sends a prophet to the king, as God so often does, the prophet Nathan, who tells him a story that makes David realize exactly what he's done. And now David's got two choices. Dig in with your sin. Just pretend it never happened and carry on. Or turn back to God and say that you're sorry. And throw yourself on God's mercy and ask him to forgive you. Thankfully, that's what David does in Psalm 51. So let me read this and then we'll say a few things about, I think we can learn, about saying sorry to God. So David writes, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before you. Before me, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Well, let me say four things about saying sorry and praying sorry prayers. The first is, I think you notice David is sorry for serious sin. I'd have to call it that. There's no glossing over it. He is sorry for serious sin. And so he says in verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. You can say you're sorry all you like, but what you actually need is you need God to show mercy. It's not about how sorry I feel or how sorry I feel for myself. David's throwing himself on God's mercy. Be kind to me in a way that I do not deserve. Show kindness to me even though I have blown it. According to your great compassion. If God is not a compassionate God, we're stuck. David's stuck. But he asked for God to show mercy to him and to have compassion on him. And then he says, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse all my sin. It's frustrating, isn't it? Sometimes you, those of you parents or aunties, uncles, you have kids and they're fighting, and happens occasionally. You separate the kids. What happened? He broke my toy, and what happened? I hit her in the face, and okay. Now, classic. Say you're sorry. Sorry. Yeah. It's not always super sorry what comes out next, is it? It's not just about saying sorry. What we need for God to do is we need for him to wash us clean. We need change. We should be sorry for our sin. David should be sorry for his sin, but he needs God to act and do something for him that he can't do for himself, and to wash him clean. Sin is serious. All sin is serious. Sometimes we think, well, I lie occasionally, and you know, no big drama. Compared with that person, now that's serious sin. All sin is serious. Every time we do what God says not to do, every time we do not do what God says we should do, it's all sin, it's all serious. The wages of sin is death. But the reality is, we do live in a world where serious sin seriously happens. And sometimes you can be quite surprised by it. I was in a church up in Auckland, and I was one of the leaders of the church up there, and we had a young man come and say, I would like to help out with the Sunday school. Cool. Our Sunday school was, we were meeting in a church hall, so it was more like some kids went out to the kitchen and did some stuff during part of the service. It wasn't as fancy as it sounds. And I chatted to the other elders about it, and one of them said, well, yep, I'm okay for him to do Sunday school, but there's something you should know about this guy. In the past, he's killed a couple of members of his own family. What? Yeah. And pleaded insanity, and so didn't go to prison, and now he just goes to counselling, and that's sort of his history. And so, but yeah, I think I'm fine with him helping with the Sunday school. Oh, I wasn't. What? And I remember thinking at that point, I've never really thought, what would I do when somebody who is a murderer asked to help out with the Sunday school? It just never crossed my mind to think through, what is the right, how does this elders meeting go? What is the right discussion at this point? We're kind of surprised by sin, but like, should we be? Sin is serious. And serious sin is happening all the time. And there's no place to go but to God to speak to him about our serious sin. And so please do not speak out loud for your own reason. But I want us to just have a moment now to speak to God about our sin. Because we need God's mercy, and we need God's compassion, and we need him to wash us clean. Not just that's the way we start the Christian life, but this is the way we carry on. We can go to God any time and we can say, I've blown it, and speak to him honestly about sin, knowing that he hears our prayers and knowing that he offers us forgiveness through the Lord Jesus. We'll speak a bit more about that later. But I just want to give you a moment to reflect, and if you need to speak honestly to God about your sin. Just take a moment quietly. The second thing I think I see in this passage is David saying sorry for stubborn sin. It's interesting what he does in verse 3. He says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. But there's a couple of things that surprised me in there. One is David saying, against you and you only have I sinned. Did we forget about Bathsheba and Uriah? I sinned against them, didn't he? Yeah, he did. But actually, I think at times we can see, oh yes, I've made a mistake. I've wronged this person. I've hurt that person. And actually we can forget that our sin's greatest offence is against God. When you compare the offence that we cause one another, and sometimes we can really cause offence to one another, it pales in comparison to the offence that this causes to a holy, perfect, always right and righteous God. And this sin is stubborn. Surely I was sinful at birth, David says, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. It's very hard when you see a beautiful wee baby to see anything but lovely, innocent. I mean, babies are cool. I can say that because all our kids are grown up. They are not cute anymore. But when they were little, ah, look at the wee click, another photo click. Babies are neat. But the reality is, all people are born with an inclination towards sin and rejecting God and saying no to him. You don't need to teach your kids to sin. They will work that out all on their own. Isn't that magic? I used to go to church with a guy, and he had two strange ideas, kind of related actually. One of his ideas was, he used to say, you know, the problem is, it's the world out there that corrupts us. Well, I mean, that's true. And he said, so, you know, if you could have say, a child, but like raise them in a hut somewhere, cut off from all technology and they can't watch TV and something, then they wouldn't sin. It's not true. Noah's Ark teaches you that. You can wash the whole world clean, but when they get off the boat, the sin is still in there. So David is right to say, no, I've been sinful from birth. This has been the way I've been going from birth. I keep kind of wanting to create, I mean, you're okay when I say it, and people get what I mean when I say it, but someone says, oh, what's your history? I say, I was raised in a Christian home. Well, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was raised by two Christian parents. But I need to come to know Jesus for myself. We are all born with sin. We're all born with the sin problem, and we all need forgiveness. And David knows it. That's the way I've been heading from birth. I've been struggling with sin from the moment I was born. So in some ways, it's not really that surprising that it's what's happened has happened. And notice how total and destructive then sin is. It affects every single one of us. It affects every single one of us from the day we are born. It is all places of the world. You cannot go live in a hut anywhere at all to get away from it. Sin is there. And I told you this guy that I used to go to church with had two funny ideas. One was that sin just comes from outside somewhere. The other one is he also used to think that, well, Jesus was a carpenter and he probably hit his thumb with a hammer sometime and he probably swore or something. He can't conceive of this idea that here is Jesus who cannot sin, but at the same time, he thinks that you could have somebody else just raise them isolated somewhere and they'll be, no, the Bible's clear. We are born in sin. We are children of Adam. We've inherited that sin. We've inherited that problem. It's with us from day one. Only one hasn't who has been born into this world, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So our only answer and our only hope is going to him. Oh, but surely not my cute grandchild. Yep, that one. So the hard part is then, in a way, when we go into the world with a message of good news, the gospel, to tell people about Jesus, we do have to start with a message of bad news. And that is the bad news of our sin. Is the reality of sin clearly communicated when we present the gospel? I think it's possible sometimes to present the gospel as in it's an answer to a problem. Are you happy? Are you feeling fulfilled? Add a bit of Jesus and a bit of Christianity to your life, and that'll just kind of round out the rough edges, and you'll be happy. Well, Jesus does make you happy. Jesus gives you joy even better than that. But that's not the full story. We have to start with the bad news. And the bad news is we are lost, we are stuck, we are sick, we are dead in sin. And if you don't mind me saying it in this grammatical way, the badder the bad news is, the better the good news is. And you know it if you're a Christian, we had to be brought low before we could be raised up. We had to understand just how rotten things were before we understood the goodness of the good news of Jesus. So the question is, of course, then how do we help our children recognize even their sin and their need for Jesus? As I mentioned and have mentioned yesterday, I work with New Zealand Rally and I write the curriculum for their Bible teaching curriculum for kids. And it's tricky because we're wanting to tell Bible truths, but we are wanting to say it in a way that kids can grasp and can understand. And for a bunch of kids who might pop along to their local church on a Monday night or a Friday night or whenever Rally is to say, you kids are sinners and sin, what does sin mean to people now? Do they understand it? But the reality is we have to explain it because the Bible tells us clearly about it. And it feels rude, doesn't it? You go to work or you go to your course or you go meet your neighbours this week. You think, I'm going to share the gospel with them and I want to start by telling them how they are stuck in sin. Well, that feels confrontational and impolite. But David, I think, had to be brought to this point where he recognised, this is me, before he would turn to God and say, sorry. So the next wee passage then, he calls for cleansing. And that's in verses 7 through 9. He says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. He's asking God to cleanse him of his sin. Now, at this part of the Bible story, we know exactly how God can do that. He will send his one and only Son into the world to take sin on himself so that we can be washed whiter than snow, if we will turn to him and put our trust in him. So we know that we can ask God to cleanse us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that God loves to hear that prayer, and we know that God answers that prayer. If anyone says he's without sin, he's lying. The truth isn't in him. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brilliant. Jesus is brilliant. So he asked for cleansing, and we know that's through Jesus. And it's interesting in verse 8 when he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Have you ever had to face up to your own sin and your failing so much that actually you're a bit depressed about it? And you realize you're really not living with much joy and gladness. Things have just gone well off the rails. It's interesting to me that David then turns to the Lord and says, not only, Lord, cleanse me, but give me back joy and gladness. Make his heart happy again. Because sin brings us down, we need God to lift us up. And the rude thing about sin is, sin promises you joy. Otherwise it wouldn't be tempting, eh? Sin promises that, this will make you happy. This will bring you joy. This will make you glad. But actually, for the Christian person whose heart is with the Lord and we want to please him, sin actually makes us miserable. Looks tempting in the short term, makes us miserable in the long term. And so good old David, he says, not only cleanse me, Lord, but give me back joy and gladness. He wants to be happy again, joyful in the Lord. I was trying to think, I made this up. It's probably a bit, shows where my head is. But imagine a boy who grew up in Palmerston North. We'll call this boy Bob. And Bob grew up in Palmerston North, and he used to go to the local primary school, let's say Milson. That's where I went. Bob went. And every day on the way home, Bob had a wee friend, and that friend would go into the dairy. Now, Bob didn't have the money to go into the dairy and buy, you know, you used to get the old 50-cent mixtures. Back when 50 cents meant something, you would go in and get your little 50-cent mixture of lollies. Bob couldn't do that. But his friend would say to him, listen, I'll go in there and buy something, then I'll bring you something out. So you stand out there, you know, with your bike, waiting for your mate to come out. And he comes out, and he's got a Bubble O bill. He's gone and bought himself an ice block. And what did he get for Bob? Oh, nothing. Tomorrow, same thing. You're walking on the way home, you go past the dairy, your mate goes into the dairy, he says, Bob, I'm grabbing something. I'll grab you something. Goes into the dairy this time, he comes out with a Cherry Coke. Those were gross, but your friend likes them. Cherry Coke. What have you got for me? Oh, nothing. Now, how many days do you think you're going to go through that before you just stop believing in your friend? He promises he's going to bring you something out. There's all the excitement of standing out there waiting for him to come out, and he comes out, and what's he got you? Absolutely nothing. But then a new boy moves to school. And so Bob starts walking home with the new boy, and they go past the same dairy, and the new boy's got a few coins in his pocket as well. The new boy says, I'm just going to go in and grab something. And Bob, well, he's just given up. He doesn't say anything. And the new boy says, oh, I'll get you something. And he goes into the dairy, and he comes out with two K-bars. Remember those? It's the reason I now have a tooth missing there. But two K-bars, one for you and one for your mate. Now, which boy do we like? The new friend, he delivers. I think sin is like the first one. It promises you, if you just do this, you'll be happy. Remember that? Oh, Eve, look at this beautiful fruit. You'll be so wise. Happiness is just over here if you disobey God. If you have that relationship with that woman that God has said no to, you'll just be so happy. Well, it just delivers nothing every single time. But when God promises you joy, he delivers, always delivers. So David realizes this and he says to God, not only cleanse me, but give me gladness and joy again. I think that the Christian community, the church, is a place where we should be able to share our struggles and our challenges and our temptations with sin, and we should find help and encouragement. But here's the question, and I'm going to get you to discuss this in small groups for a minute or two. How can our churches be a place where Christians can safely share and pray for each other when we battle sin? You get what I'm saying there? I'm not one for saying I'm going to get up here and just share with you all of the issues that I'm going through with the whole group, and that's good for you and good for me, and well, there's things going on. Some Christians perhaps aren't at a point where they can handle the struggles that somebody else is facing. Some people are prone to chat a bit more than you might like and pass on your information. So there's wisdom in how we do it and in who we speak to. And there's times when we just want to speak to perhaps one or two others, but this isn't something to spread around. But I think that churches should be a place where we can safely share our struggles and our temptations and find help and encouragement in prayer. But how do we do that? How do we do that in a way that people can find encouragement and help? They're not abnormal for struggling with sin. But at the same time, confidences can be kept and we handle it in a way that's not dishonouring to the person or sharing news, that sort of thing. How do we do that, keep that balance as churches? Chat about that for a minute or two and then I'll ask for some feedback. Okay, just take one more minute. You don't have to, but did anybody want to feedback something that they were sort of chatting about in their group? And the question being, how can our churches be a place where Christians can safely pray with each other and encourage each other as we struggle with sin or battle with sin? Get to know the members of the church, yeah. Right, yeah. Actually building relationships, eh? And it's possible to been in churches where people come, there's a service, an event, people leave, but there's not much of that relationship building, and so of course you wouldn't share much there, but you also don't really know who to share with, because we don't know where people are at and we don't know who's further along the Christian road, further down the road than we are. And yeah, good point. Someone else?
We spoke about the relationship and trust.
Yeah. And trust is one of those things, again, that takes time to get to know people and to build that trust. And I'm not for making everyone come to the front and name their sins each week into the microphone. I had an auntie who grew up in a country where they had a blackboard at the front of their church building. And if any of the members had been seen smoking a cigarette during the week, their name would be on the blackboard on Sunday morning. And everyone, that was the one that they were after. An idea for your church. No, it's not. It's right. PowerPoint. Don't do that. But I think one of the great reality of the Bible is the Bible's very realistic about what people are actually like. You look at the Psalm of David and you think, this is what people are actually like. These are the struggles that we go, we let ourselves off the hook. Well, I didn't steal somebody else's wife and then kill the husband. No, but listen, the point is, Jesus comes along and he says, if you've ever looked at somebody and lusted after them, adultery. If you've ever hated a brother and a sister, murder. We can relate to this. And this is what people are like. And I think one of the struggles that you can perhaps find with people who are particularly visiting churches and trying to work out what Christianity is about and what do people believe, as they come along, and whether it's just the way that it is or what, they come along and they see very nice people who are dressed nicely, who treat each other nicely, and they think, I must be the only person who's got issues and problems going on in my life, because you all look fine. And you do. And that's the way that we present ourselves. But we want our churches to be a place where people can be honest about the struggles they have and find help. Where people can be honest about the fact that they're stuck in sin, and even if they're struggling to believe it, they can hear from us the gospel message and know that there is real forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Even when they're telling themselves, I'm too far gone, he does not want me. They need somebody to say, it's not true. Jesus hung around with the kind of people that made everyone else talk and think, now why is he hanging out with them? And he still saves people like that. And maybe people need somebody else to come along and to tell them that. And so I think we need to think about, how can our church be a place where people can safely speak about what's going on with finding one or two others, maybe there's a small group, depends on the situation. I'm not going to be laying down laws for that, but where they can find some help and some encouragement, where they know who the church leaders are who will pray with them after church or whatever it may be. I think we want to be realistic about that. So last thing that I want to point out to you from this psalm about saying sorry for sin. And I hope that this is giving us some sort of fuel to think about, not only as to why we should pray, but also what we're asking God for when we say sorry for our sin, and the way in which God answers those prayers. The last one is David puts out a request for renewal. He asks God to make him new, a request for renewal. From verse 10 on, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Now, here's a how long have I been around churches test. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Is anyone getting attuned to those words? Is it Keith Green, eh? Yeah, used to sing that song. I shall sing it for you now. I won't. He used to sing the words of this psalm. And I think the tricky thing about the words of the psalm is, great, yeah, create in me a pure heart, O God, absolutely, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. I think there's the trick for Christians who are thinking about these verses. Because as we've been reminded, David comes after Saul. What happened to Saul? Saul received God's spirit to do the job that he had to do, which was to be the king. But when Saul turned away from God, God took away the kingship from Saul, and he took his spirit away from Saul. And you might remember Saul had evil spirits instead and did all sorts of evil things. And you'll see at various points in the Old Testament, the spirit is given to somebody for the purpose of doing a particular job that God's given them to do, like those who built the tabernacle at times are given the spirit's enabling to do their craft. And I think David's thinking about that. In some ways, he knows he's blown it so bad that actually God might take the whole kingship away from him because of what he's done. He's really made a mess. And so he says to God, "Do not take your presence from me or your Holy Spirit from me." I will say I think this is one of the differences we have living this side of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection and Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples, he'll be with them always, and how will he be with them? He will be with them by his Spirit. So I don't think it's the case that every time we sin, but I'm concerned that God is now going to leave me and to take his Holy Spirit away from me. I think David's thinking of something else there. And so I do want to be clear that this is a good prayer to pray. Create in me a pure heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me. While at the same time, I'm trusting that if God has made me new and has given me his Spirit, he will keep working in me and in my life by his Spirit. Otherwise, I'm really a mess. And I do like what he says in verse 12 and 13. Restore to me again the joy of your salvation, grant a willing spirit, then I will teach transgressors your ways. This is good. I'm not going to sit around here feeling sorry for myself and just focusing in on myself and contemplating my navel and thinking about it. Renew my life, create in me a clean heart. Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Please cleanse me from my sin because I want to go off and serve again. Somebody once said to me, and I found it very helpful when I was struggling with sin, God can mend the net. An amended net is intended to be used again. God can deal with your sin, David, and not then to put you off on the side, but then God can God can deal with your sin, and he can work in you, and he can work through you to be a blessing to others. Do you deserve it? No. Can he do it? Yes. It's like if you're driving up the main street there and you're going a little fast and the policeman pulls you over and he gives you a fine. You think, fair enough, I deserve it, I was going a little fast. The speaker went too late at Bible school, they had a roast in the oven, whatever it is. Fair enough. You pay the fine and then you decide the cop had a good point and I'm never going to drive again. I'm staying home. You could do that. Or you could say, fair enough, I did the wrong thing. I'll pay the fine. And when I drive in the future, I'm going to drive sensibly. I'm going to drive safely. I'll keep taking the kids to school. I'll keep picking up people for church. I'll keep using this as a way to serve others. I think that's what David is on about here. In a way, he doesn't just want to be taken back to zero and reset and left there. He wants to serve again. He wants God to make him useful again. He wants to be a blessing to others. He has been a curse to Bathsheba and Uriah. Now he wants to be a blessing to others. I think we want to pray that our churches will be honest churches, honest about our failing and our sin, honest with other people about their sin and their need for a saviour. I think we should pray that our churches are repenting churches. We need to be quick to go to God and admit what we've done, and we should be quick to go to one another and ask for forgiveness when we've hurt and offended each other. And I think we need to pray that our churches are forgiving churches. Now, I do want to add one bit on there. I think although we can know God's forgiveness right now, and we can know that he's cleansed us, that doesn't always mean that we don't continue to live with the consequences of sin in this life. Did I let my friend who killed two people of his family teach the Sunday school? No. It's not because I hadn't forgiven him. It's because there are consequences for what he's done in this life. One day, all of that will be taken away by the Lord Jesus. But for now, he walks with a limp. However, though there are consequences and there are safety guards and measures that we want to put in place, we still want to be forgiving churches, don't we? Who acknowledge the reality of sin and we are as kind and as generous to others as we would like God to be to us when we fall short. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the psalm and the reality it shows us about the nature of sin, but it also shows us that we can pray that we are sorry and you hear our prayers, and because of the Lord Jesus, you can forgive us and change us. Help us to be honest about our sin. Help us to love and encourage others when they struggle with sin. Help us to be churches who are quick to repent, but also quick to forgive. We ask this from you because you are a forgiving God. Amen.